Good morning. You alive out there? Ready to go? Hey, in case you don't know me, my name is Rick, okay? I've been around here a long time, but some people are visiting, maybe new. So I grew up in Michigan, okay? I'm pure Michigan, okay? And up in the northern middle, lower peninsula, whatever. And I'm married to my wife, Carol. We have four kids, but I grew up in a family that hunted, okay? And this means that at this time of year, I would follow my father out into the woods and sit still in cold forest for hours on end. It's what we did because we're Keats, because we hunt, all right? And my dad had this this hunting buddy named Al, and I loved Al. Because Al should not have been a hunter. He was a little too crazy. But he had this one flaw in his hunting. Because when you deer hunt, you go and you sit in a blind. And I know this is a little whatever for some of you. But you sit in a blind. Okay? So you walk out in the woods, you get in a blind, and you sit down. And you wait. Okay? And Al had this crazy thing where he would go out and he would sit. And then he would need to use the bathroom. And so then he would wander away. And he couldn't find his blind. And one time my uncle was sitting in his blind, and now there's this racket coming down, and all of a sudden there's a guy walking back and forth. And he sees it's Al. He's like, Al, what are you doing? He said, man, I can't find my blind. I just had to go to the bathroom, and I couldn't find him. My dad walked up on him once. He was, like, sitting by a tree. He's like, what are you doing? I went to use the bathroom. I couldn't find my blind. And he was like, 10 yards from it. So, Al had a weird sense of direction. And everything changed for him when they invented this thing called a handheld GPS, and then he could find his things, okay? So Al had this thing of wandering away. This is going to connect, by the way, all right? So just hang with me. John 3, Jesus says this, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. See, Jesus came to give us eternal life. And for some of us, we think eternal life, we think of it in terms of after this life. But really, eternal life is more than that. Peter in 1 Peter said it this way, Jesus paid a ransom to save us from the empty way of life we inherited from our ancestors. So eternal life is not just the life to come. When we come to know Christ, it is the life now. It is a redeemed life. It is Jesus wants to lead us into a life that God created for us. And sometimes we can be like Al and wander around looking for things and get off the path. And so in light of that, the team here has developed this idea of the discipleship compass, and we're in the second part of this, and I think we might put it up here. There you go. This is what it looks like. It's the discipleship compass. The image is supposed to help you look at this, and there's different parts of it that mean things, okay? And you can look through it and help yourself. Am I going in the right direction? The little cross thing Jay talked about last week, it is that Jesus is the center, right? He's the center of everything, and that's what he talked about. As a follower of Christ, he has to be the center if we want to be his disciple. This morning, we're going to talk in terms of the little O, and it's really about obeying. If Jesus is the center, he's called us to obey, and obedience is just a right response to the right center. And so this morning, we're going to look into John 15, and we're going to talk about what Jesus meant by obedience to him. So if you would pray with me before we get started, that would be great. Lord, we thank you this morning for your instruction. God, we want to enter through the narrow gate which leads to life. We want to follow you, and we want to trust you. We thank you that you redeemed us from the empty way of life, that you have something great in store for us. And so, Lord, even as we sit here this morning, Lord, we want to hear from you. We need you. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see your truth in John 15, that we may walk in it and know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up in John 15. Now, let me give you a little context here. Jesus' instruction to his disciples more than likely took place after the Last Supper. So he had his Last Supper with him, and it is likely that he was walking from where they had supper to the Mount of Olives, where he would spend his night in prayer, ultimately be betrayed, and then go to his death. So this is a conversation that Jesus is having. John 15 is in this whole dialogue with his disciples in which he is preparing them for his leaving and his death and his resurrection. So that's what is going on here. John 15 says this, "I am the true vine, true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love." And that's a mouthful there. But this is essentially an extended metaphor, okay? Jesus is using a metaphor, probably walking with his disciples, and he's trying to teach them something. The Old Testament writers, in various passages throughout the Old Testament, depicted Israel as a vineyard or a vine. Jesus himself depicts Israel in several places in his teaching as Israel as a vine. And in fact, the symbol of Israel, its strength, was a vine that was a large golden vine that was over the entrance to the holy place of the temple, which had large votives of grapes that were like the size of men. So this was a huge picture of Israel as a vine and the Lord, in a lot of ways, the gardener. And it is quite possible that some commentators even say that this instruction, that as he talked about this metaphor, it was in response to something they saw. So they could have been walking through a vineyard, or it could very well be they were walking as they walked, they saw the actual vine itself on the temple. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure and then his resurrection and ascension. And so he's responding to them. And one of the things he says is, "I am the true grapevine." This was not by accident. Jesus was basically saying that in some ways that I am the fulfillment of Israel, in a sense. I'm the true grapevine. Life comes through me in a lot of ways. If you want to bear fruit of righteousness, the abundant life, you must be connected to me, is what he's saying. You must be connected to my life. And this is what I first want you to understand. When you look at this little, you are handed out one of these little cards here, right? And if you look on the back, it actually explains it. If you pull out the little O, okay, and you look at the compass and obedience, the first thing I want you to think of when you think of obey is obedience to the way of Christ, okay? Is obedience to the way of Christ. The first thing that you see in this passage is Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's what he's saying to his disciples. If you're not connected to me, you can do nothing. Now, the danger that we have as Christians as we talk about obedience is that we begin to think that it's just about obeying rules, that I just have to try harder. That if I fall short, I need to try harder. And we can kind of go to the least common denominator, which is just obeying. But the truth of the matter is Jesus came because we could not obey. He came because we fell far short of God's standard, which is holiness. And so the essence of walking with Christ is this idea that apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we see in this metaphor of this grapevine, this idea of we have to be connected to Christ. This isn't just about him going out, us going out and doing things and obeying him. It's being connected to him. And what you see at the end of it in verse 9 is this idea of Jesus' relationship to the Father. So just as I walked with the Father, just as the Father loved me, I loved you. In Galatians 3, it talks about this a little bit, and it connects this idea. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ." It is so easy, once we receive Christ, to think that now we just have to go out and do something. But the truth of the matter is that we still need to be connected to him. He does not work miracles. He does not do powerful things amongst us in our lives because we just obey things. It is because he lives in us, that he has given us the Spirit of God, and he wants us to stay connected to him. Verse 9, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love." This word remain, it can also be termed abide. It is also, it could be to stay present with, to dwell with. And so I know for me, when I first read this, it's like remain in his love. Does that mean if I don't, he doesn't love me? And that's not the context of this passage. What the context of this passage is bearing fruit of righteousness, is becoming like him, of growing in maturity and growing. He's speaking to his disciples, not to others. And so this idea of abide or dwell, it is a word of fellowship. So stay connected to me, dwell with me, fellowship with me. That is what this is talking about here. In verse 13, he says there, just a little few verses later, he says, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus was about ready to go and lay down his life. He was going to demonstrate his deep love for his disciples. "I loved you. I laid down my life for you." And part of the obedience to the way of Christ is a dependence on him, right? The way Christ lived his life was in dependence on the Father. It says that he often withdrew from people and spent time with God. It said in Hebrews that he was heard because of his loud cries to the Father, and God responded. Do you think that was just an example that he didn't really need to do that? Do you think Jesus didn't know what God desired of him? No, not at all. It was necessary for Christ to live a dependent life on the Father. And so he is calling us to live a dependent life on him. This is so important that we get as believers. Our connection to Christ and to God is foremost in our obedience. We need to understand first to dwell in his love for us. And then how did he demonstrate that love for us? Is he died and rose again that we might be pure. And so it is dwelling in his love and in his grace that we are forgiven. That is the way of Christ. We need to become obedient to the way of Christ first, the way he lived in dependence, trusting his love, trusting his grace. Practically speaking, if you look at the compass and you ask yourself, am I obeying the way of Christ? I want to ask yourself, where are you? So you think to yourself, when you're taking our, whatever, Dave Ramsey class, what's the name of that thing? Financial Peace, there you go. When you look there, Dave Ramsey's great, and he has all these things, and the debt snowball and all that fun stuff, right? Do you look at that and you go, I just need to do this stuff? Or do you first say, you know what, Lord, I need you to help me. Lord, thank you that you forgive me. Lord, empower me to take these steps in this area. I need you to come through for me. Or you go to a marriage seminar, love and respect, or whatever. You watch the little video thing. Do you sit there and do you say, man, I just got to do these things? I mean, it helps. Or is the first thing, I got to obey the way of Christ. Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that I am clean. Thank you I abide in your love. Lord, empower me to put these into practice, because apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, help me. That was the life that Jesus lived before the Father, is he lived in dependence on him. Or if you go and you're talking about outreach and all these things, do you think I need to do these things? Or do you first go to, Lord, help me to have your eyes. Lord, thank you that your love flows through me. Help me to experience you. Thank you that I stand pure before you. Help me, Lord, to take steps of courage in loving other people. That is the first obedience to the way of Christ, is to be connected to Jesus and the Father. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Do you believe that? It's true. So let me just pause for a minute. This is going to be a little different. I want to invite you, before I go on to the next point, to pray with me and to sit here and receive from the Lord. Because before we can do anything, we must receive from him. Is that not true? Is that not what he's saying? So will you take a minute and bow your heads and pray with me and ask to receive from God this morning? Lord, thank you. We just want to acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we want to receive from you and dwell and abide in your love. Lord, some of us are very aware that you love us, and some of us, God, we're really struggling. Lord, would you meet us here? Would you communicate your love of us? That's our desire. Lord, thank you that you've forgiven us. And some of us, God, we are experiencing that joy of knowing we're pure. And some of us, God, we are struggling. We're struggling to forgive ourselves, and we're struggling to receive your forgiveness. Lord, we confess we're not even able to receive that. Lord, so would you give to us? We want to receive from you even in this moment. Lord, you are the center, and we want to obey you. Lord, would you fill us up? Lord, we have stresses. We have worries. And Lord, we are unable even to meet those challenges. And we want to receive from you, Lord, even this morning. God, would you give us wisdom? Would you move on our behalf? Would you move at work? Would you move at school, wherever we are? God, we just confess we're unable to receive, we're unable to do apart from you. And so even as we sit here and hearing these words, Lord, we need you to touch us. We need you to change us. Lord, we want to receive from you. And thank you, God, that you want to give. Amen. Jesus moves on in John 15, chapter 9, or verse 9. He says this, I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So not only do we obey the way of Christ, but it cannot be divorced from his instruction, right? From his words. So we have to obey not only the way of Christ, receiving and dwelling with him and dependence on him, but we need to obey the words of Christ, his commands. and his instruction. And the purpose that you see in John 15 is that our joy may be complete, that we would experience his joy. See, the purpose of the commandment is not for him just for us to follow for no reason. It is so that we would fulfill the role that God has given us. It is that we would live a redeemed life, that we, within us, joy would overflow. So his instruction is just not, you know, flippant. It's to give us the life he's drawn us to. In this day and age, it's hard to follow rules, right? It's hard to follow commandments. And so a lot of times we pick and choose. And when as a disciple, we can pick and choose the things that Jesus has called us to. And what that indicates is that Jesus isn't Lord, or he isn't the one we're following. He's a consultant, right? That's what a consultant does. They come in and they give you some thoughts, and then you pick and choose the ones that you want to apply. That's not what Jesus was calling us to. He's calling us to follow him. And as we follow him, we find life, we find joy in these things. You know, Jay talked last week about the compass in, Pirates of the Caribbean? Remember that? He talked about the compass, that it gives you the direction that you always desire. You know, you look at it, and the problem for Jack is he didn't know what he desired, so it spun. You remember that? In this day and age, a lot of times we think that we find joy in that comes from within us. And that's not true. Jesus wanted to give us joy by fulfilling his mission, what he created us to do. And so it doesn't come from within. It's as we follow him and we live out the creation that he created us to be. Jesus prayed this for his disciples in John 17. He says, "Now I am coming to you. I have told you many things while I was with you in this world so that they would be filled with my joy." Now, this is a prayer, so he's praying for his disciples to the Lord. "I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of this world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they may be made holy by your truth." Jesus is praying to the Lord, and he basically says, set them apart, sanctify them. How is he to sanctify them? By truth, by giving the Lord, giving them the truth, which is his word that is true. That is how we grow in becoming like him, by following his instruction. 2 Timothy 3 says this: "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." This may seem kind of old school, but it's true. That the Lord gave us scripture, that it is the very words of God. And it is given to us that as we walk with him and we rely on his strength to live it out, that we will find joy and redemption in our own lives. That is the purpose. Now, I have a good pastor friend who I remember him saying this. He said, "It's a little crazy to believe that the Bible that we have today, this book, takes some faith to believe that this is the very word of God." Right? It's a little crazy to believe it, though it's true. But what is even crazier is to believe it is the very words of God and then not read it. Right? To believe it's the very words of God and not apply it to our life, that's even crazier. And that's the purpose. The purpose is that Jesus wanted us to follow his instruction so that we might find life, so that we might know to be redeemed to the empty way of life. We do it by depending on him, because we can't do it on our own, but we need to walk in his ways, to walk according to his truth. I have kids, and they go to school. We allow them to do that. And there's this subject called math, all right? And I really liked it. And sometimes I'm helping my kids with math, And they're struggling with a problem. And they say, I don't know how to do it. And I said, did you look at the book? Well, no. I said, well, why do you have the book? Well, the teacher just lectured. And then, you know, then I just, we're supposed to do the problems. I said, well, why don't you read the book? So, well, we didn't do that. I said, well, it's good. The flip back, look, there's an example. Look, it looks exactly like this problem. Make sense? And they're like, oh, wow. So I can read the book and it'll help me with my problems. Yes. That's why it's there. And in the same way, the scripture is there that as we read it and know it and apply it, it helps us with our problems. Make sense? Now, that's kind of a trivial answer. Or a trite example. But let me just say this. If you read scripture, it's there to help you live the life he's called you to apply it to your life. Now, the things you'll encounter in his truth are a little bigger than how you divide by whatever. You will encounter questions of how to live a married life. What is the purpose of marriage? You'll encounter questions of how do you treat people who have hurt you? And not just hurt you by saying something mean, but really hurt you. You'll be instructed on your money. It'll talk about things of sexuality. As you follow Jesus and you read his scripture, will you allow him to empower you to walk in it, to apply it to your life? Because the bottom line is, who do you believe loves you more, you or the Lord? Who is able to love you more? He laid down his life for you. Who understands more? He does. And he has given this so that you might have joy and peace. There was a situation a while ago where someone was talking to a friend, and they were struggling with another person. And they were really believing something bad about this other person, and they were just really angry. And this friend of mine was basically saying, well, why don't you talk to them about it? Why don't you go to them and explain it? And their response was, well, I'm not that kind of person. And see, scripturally speaking, if we have issues with one another, we should go and talk. And sometimes we just don't. And there are times that when we don't apply what Jesus has called us to do, Jesus can't help us. Does that make sense? The only help he'll give us is to maybe thwart us a little bit so that we might learn to follow him. Make sense? So there are times we know what to do, and we may need to draw on his power. But the times when we just won't do it, there's not much help he can give us. And so we need to be humble before his teaching. Obedience to the way of Christ is dwelling in him, is abiding in him and trusting that he will work through us. It's trusting in him, in his love for us. But then it is also obedience not just to the way of Christ, it is obedience to the words he's given us. That is how we enter through the narrow gate. That is how, in a way, we learn to live. We become disciples of him, and he gives us the life he already always intended us to be. So when you pull out this little card and you look at it, you say, Lord, is Jesus the center of my life? Yeah, that's my dart. And then, am I walking in obedience to his way and to his words? Where am I falling short? This is our desire as a city, is just to help us see a picture and keep us on course. So let's seek the Lord together. Lord, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your truth, Lord, even in John 15. God, that we don't just go out and do stuff. But Lord, you want to be connected to us and you want to empower us to do those things. And yet, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before your instruction. We acknowledge that you know the way. And we want to follow the way. So help us do so as a church body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.